The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come. But one of the great promises made of your coming is that you would open our eyes to see. That you would rip off scales from eyes. You'd make the blind able to perceive light and dark. And we take for granted that we want to see. But the kind of blindness that the Bible describes we have is a willful blindness. But we're cinching our eyes shut. And perhaps this night, more than any other night, we want to keep our eyes closed. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and that you would open our eyes to behold the man. That we might see him as he is. That we might marvel at what it is that you have done. In your name we pray. Amen. We've sung twice already the exhortation to one another to behold the man, to see him. And the church, through the centuries, has given us, I believe, through the work of the Spirit, a night in which we come together. A day in which we come together, and the whole meaning of this gathering is that our eyes would be open to behold the man. Our hearts long for, our intuitions, they long to dispel, to kind of unravel the tension that we feel in this moment. We want to rush through the narrative of the death of Jesus to get to his resurrection. We want to get past the dead trees to get to trees covered with beauty and life. And yet God in his kindness has given us this night to do something that we probably wouldn't choose to do on our own. Which is to fix our gaze, an unbroken gaze, at a man hanging on the cross. On this day, John tells us that after Jesus was beaten, after he was mocked, after he was spit upon, after he was shamed, Pilate, in an attempt to win the condolences, to win the mercy of the crowd, brings Jesus out, presents them to him, beaten, bloody, a mess of a man. A man marked by blood and injury, a man quickly progressing, quickly sprinting towards death, and he shouts to the crowd, "Behold the man." And so as we've heard this story, as we've heard this narrative, the narrative of a man who has been betrayed by his closest friends, a man who's been abandoned by his closest friends, a man who's been betrayed by his people, a man who's been belittled and shamed, a man who's held a mock trial that makes an utter mockery of justice, a man who carries his own instrument of death to a hill outside of the city, a clear echo again and again and again of the story of Deuteronomy and the story of how God would curse those who rebelled against him as he has nails driven through his wrists and his ankles. What do we actually see? And so we turn, like every New Testament writer did, to this passage of Scripture to try to make sense of the death of Jesus, of the shaming of Jesus, of the abandonment that Jesus endured. To try to understand, what does it all mean? Is it just a meaningless tragedy? Or as John tells us, as Matthew tells us, as Paul will tell us again and again and again, is there far more going on here than even we see in the text we read tonight? The prophet Isaiah, as he walks through this lengthy description of the death of Jesus, He pulls from the full history of the people of Israel. I'm particularly drawing our attention to two festivals, to two gatherings, two times when the people of God would come together and anticipate and long for the great work that God had promised to do. And we see in the beginning that this reality that he was to be shamed, he was to be despised, he was to be rejected, that his life was to be marked by sorrow, that his life was to be marked by grief. And during the festival of Yom Kippur, one of the great works, one of the great testimonies that would be given at this festival is that the shame of the people would be laid on a sacrifice. And this shame would be driven from the city into the wilderness where it would die, carrying the shame, carrying the destruction, carrying the sorrow, carrying the grief of the people of God far, far away from the people of God. Isaiah, pointing forward to the coming of Jesus, describes his sorrow, describes his death as doing precisely that. You see, as he's beaten, as he's mocked, as he's shamed, he's not bearing his own shame. No, he's bearing the shame of the people of God. And let me be more specific. He's not bearing shame generally. No, he bears our shame. He bears our sorrows. He bears our guilt. But let me be even more precise. He bears your shame. He bears your sorrows. He bears your grief. Whatever shame you have mounted up in your life, whatever shame you will encounter later in life, whatever griefs that you have piled up in your life, whatever grief will come to you, the meaning of what we behold this night is that Jesus bears all of it. He carries all of it outside of the city gates. He takes it far, far away from us, so that it's no longer ours. But Yom Kippur not only commemorated, not only marked and anticipated the day when God would take the shame of the people of God and send it far away from them, it also anticipated the day when God would take their guilt, when he would take their sin, when he would take their transgressions, and in doing so, the sins of the people would be symbolically laid upon the sacrifice, and then the sacrifice would be slaughtered in the presence of God. Taking the guilt, taking what all of God's people deserved and seeing it carried out, not on God's people, but on a sacrifice of atonement. And every gospel writer coming back to this text, Jesus himself coming back to this text, points to the reality that his death, it was not just a random death, it was the bearing of sin. Isaiah tells us that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord to punish sin. He bears our iniquities. He dies the death that we deserve to die. He bears the wrath of God that we deserve. But let me be specific. This is not sin generally. This is our sin. This is our guilt. This death that Jesus dies is a death that we deserve to die. And maybe more specific, this guilt is your guilt. This sin is your sin. This punishment is your punishment. See, I don't know what sins you've committed. I don't know what rebellion against God and refusal to worship him and know him has looked like in your own life. But I know what it's looked like in mine. What Isaiah proclaims to us as we gaze upon this man is that that guilt has been dealt with. That punishment has been meted out. That death that all of us deserve has already come upon one in our place. The stories of Jesus' death don't simply end with Yom Kippur. Every single one of them, including John's gospel, as Pilate presents Jesus and says, "Behold the man," John has made sure for us to know this is Passover. This is the coming together of the people of God, man, to share a meal and to remember something else as well. To remember that the day in which God, in his kindness and in his mercy, declared war on the idols of Egypt, in which he declared war on the powers and the principalities of Egypt, which had enslaved his people, which had driven them to despair, which had driven them to a living death. That the Passover was the coming together of the people of God, man, to celebrate both what God had done and to anticipate that a day would come in the future, a day would come in the future in which God would declare war on the oppressors, on the enslavers of God's people once again. And Isaiah, using the language of warfare, he says, "I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." He tells us that in the death of Jesus, this great victory has been won again. That the God of the universe, in his kindness and in his mercy, has not only removed shame from you, he has not only punished the guilt that is yours and I's, no, he has come and he has made war for us. He has again come and conquered our enemies, the ones that would enslave us, the ones that would destroy us, the ones that would lead us in a state of eternal death. No, this God has come, and through the death of Jesus, he has come and he has made war on the idols which enslave us, our ambitions, our desires, our self-bent kingdoms. God has made war on them. You and I might be free. He has taken our shame. He has punished our sin. And wonder of wonders, what do we behold? But that God has liberated us from enslavement to sin. He has liberated us from the powers that would destroy us. What do we behold this night? We behold our forgiveness. We behold our atonement. And we behold our freedom. Tonight, we're going to end by taking communion together. And we're going to take bread and we're going to dip it in wine. Tonight, as we do this, we would ask that you do so in silence. I'm going to pray in a minute. And at the end of that prayer, we're going to ask that just the room would be silent as possible. That you'd sit in your seats, you'd consider, you'd behold the work of Jesus for us. You'd behold the liberating work of God for us. You'd behold the forgiveness and the cost of your forgiveness and the weight of your sin and the power of death undone. And then when you're ready, for all who are in this room who believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he died bearing our sins, that on Sunday that we celebrate the stunning reality that he will come out of the grave, that he has come out of the grave, and you believe that he is Lord and King and God, if that's you, if you believe that to be true, we invite you to come, and when you're ready, come, take the bread, dip it in the wine, and behold the man again. Afterwards, you're free to leave. Again, we'd ask that you remain silent until you leave the building. Tonight, we meditate on the beauty, the glory, the horror of the great work of God to atone for our sins, to take away our sins, and to free us from sin. Let's pray. We thank you, O God, that you did not leave us in guilt or shame or slavery. Now, you dealt with our shame. You atoned for our guilt. And you liberated us from slavery. And so tonight, O God of all nights, that we wouldn't simply celebrate the effects of the cross, but we would celebrate the cost of those benefits. That we would marvel and stand in awe of a God who loves us, not as a sentimental reality, but as a real historical reality, a God who will deal with our shame, a God who is in his righteousness and holiness will atone for our sins, and a God who is our king, who will wage war on all that which enslaves us. So, O God, may tonight we feel and believe that our shame has been taken away. May we believe that our sins have been atoned for, and may we walk in the reality that our slavery has ended. Come to us now. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.